I'm going to be reading Matthew 24, 3 through 8, and then 32 through 35 from the NIV. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." And verse 32 to 35. "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away."
If you turn with me to Ezekiel 38, and obviously I want to share about Israel because Israel is the key nation in God's plan. And I'm going to try and do this fairly rapidly this morning and not say nearly as much as I could. But hopefully it'll still be meaningful. In Ezekiel 38, there's a prophecy given of nations that would come from the north and invade Israel. It's called Gog and Magog and Tubal and Shemek and different nations that are mentioned. And we know those nations today. The two most significant is Russia and Iran. Okay, no doubt about that at all. Iran is Persia mentioned in Scripture, and it's easy to tell those. Some of the other nations mentioned are not necessarily quite as clear, but we know the general area that they will be coming from. And if you look at a world map, and there's one on the board right in that room, if you put your finger on Israel and go straight north, way up here, you run right into Moscow. It's almost directly north, so that's kind of amazing to see how close it really is. So there's a prophecy of those nations invading Israel, coming from the north and invading. And we're going to pick up the story in verses 7 through 9 of Ezekiel 38. The prophet says, "Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered around you, and take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You'll be like a cloud covering the land." So he's speaking to this huge army, invading army. He says it'll be gigantic. It'll be like a cloud covering the land. There will be so many of them as they come against Israel. Then look at verses 14 to 16. He says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." So he says this great army is going to come against Israel from the north. And look at God's reaction in verse 18 when they do that. It says, "This is what will happen in that day when Gog attacks the land of Israel. My hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord." So really no doubt about the identity of this army, Russia, Iran, and other nations around there invading Israel from the north. And when they do that, it won't be healthy for them because that will arouse God's hot anger. Look at chapter 39 then in verses 4 and 5, and he continues addressing this army that will invade. And here's what he says to them, Ezekiel 39 and verses 4 and 5. He says, on the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. And look down at verses 12 and 13. This is not pleasant reading. He says, for as a result of that invasion and as a result of God intervening on Israel's behalf, verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the sovereign Lord. God intervenes against this army that's like a cloud just covering the land, intervenes to the point that it takes 7 months to bury the dead. That's quite a defeat. It's quite a victory for Israel as that comes about. This is 2010. We have modern earth-moving equipment and that sort of thing. And yet if it takes 7 months to cleanse the land of all the dead, it will be horrific, I'm sure, beyond really imagining. So that, it may seem calm now, but that invasion is coming. Turn with me over to Psalm 83. This is another text that I have shared with you often and I think is extremely important. That whatever you see taking place in the news, you have to keep this text in mind. Whatever nations say about Israel, whatever overtures of peace they make, you need to keep this text in mind. For they may say things publicly, but behind the scenes it may be a different story. And here's what's really going on in Psalm 83 in verses 1 through 5. He says, O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, O God. Be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. And it goes on in the next verses and names 10 nations. As you look at a map of Bible times and compare it to today, they're nations all surrounding Israel. Who conspire against Israel, who say they want to wipe Israel out, push her into the sea so that the name of Israel even is remembered no more. Well, I didn't do a very good job of proofreading when the sermon outline was typed, and there was a capital letter B that was left off, and I just said there in the world. And I just wanted to share with you some of what is taking place that you don't hear in the mainstream media. I mean, obviously, there's all kinds of things happening in the world, but we only hear basically what they want us to hear. And I just did a little bit of research and came up with some very interesting things. In exact accordance with what Psalm 83 is, we want to wipe Israel out. I found this about, this is just from last Wednesday, January 27th. And it says that the Iran leader predicts the destruction of Israel. Now, keep in mind, we hear a lot about Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran. But Iran is really ruled by the religious leaders, by the mullahs, okay? And this is the head honcho, all right? I'll try his name. It says, Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, is confident, hear the tone, is confident Islamic nations will one day watch the destruction of arch foe Israel. He said the all-powerful Iranian leader also said that Israel's, hear the mindset from that side? It says Israel's continued pressure to erase Palestine from the world of Islamic nations will fail. Now somebody show me on a map the nation of Palestine. It's not there. Okay? No such place exists. You know, that's a reference to that whole region, but there's not a nation like that. And Israel doesn't preach against Palestine. That's where they live. He goes on and says, surely the day will come when the nations of the region will witness the destruction of the Zionist regime. When the destruction happens will depend on how the Islamic nations approach the issue. He goes on, the Zionist regime, by continuing to use pressure blockades and committing genocide, wants to erase Palestine, but it will not succeed. See, I read this and it's just upside down and backwards. But that's their viewpoint. He was meeting with the leader of a nation that I had never heard of, I don't think, Mauritania. He praises Mauritania for cutting off its ties with Israel. He says the Zionist regime is a great danger to the world of Islam, as it was thinking of expanding its influence and grip on the region every day. You see, well, my perspective is Israel isn't really trying to expand. They're just trying to survive with all the enemies around them. And the article says Iranian officials, including Khomeini and President Mohammad Ahmadinejad, have earned the wrath of Israel and Western powers for their repeated anti-Israel comments. Well, no kidding. Ahmadinejad has also spoken at the United Nations and other places and vowed that Israel would be destroyed. And they're the ones now seeking to get nuclear weapons. And that is just incredibly dangerous. Here's eight other things that I saw in news that's not reported by mainstream media in America. And just from this past week, the first five have to do with Iran. So, and that's part of why I share this, folks, because those prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are specifically about Iran. I mean, it's the pages of Scripture being played out in the news. And I think we really need to be aware of that. From Iran, this past week, said a top security official from Iran is to visit Russia to, quote, discuss major issues of mutual interest, end quote. So he is there right now. Another story about Iran, that it is believed that it is probable that they will produce a nuclear weapon this year in 2010. And that is unspeakably dangerous if that occurs. For Iran, who believes it's their mission to wipe Israel off the map, to have nuclear weapons. A nation who doesn't play by the rules. They believe that if they kill you and me or kill others, they get to go places and have virgins and have all kinds of stuff. And they're not playing by normal rules. So deterrence is kind of silly. How do you deter folks who are not rational? Who aren't playing by any set of rules that anybody else has. You can't deter that. You have to prevent that. Last fall, I made a prediction to you that Israel would take action against Iran's nuclear program by the end of the year. I was wrong. They didn't do it by the end of the year. But it's coming. Because they simply can't allow Iran to obtain nuclear weapons. Iran issued an ultimatum to another news story, an ultimatum to several nations to trade with them enriched uranium. They gave an ultimatum wanting enriched uranium from, what's the purpose of that? Nuclear weapons. They say, no, 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 it's for a peaceful nuclear program. And if you believe that, I have a lot of swampland that I would like you to take a look at. Okay? Another story from Iran. Their parliament this past week severed all ties with Britain. A very strong ally of the United States. They severed ties. Said, no, we're done. Not talking to you anymore. That's, I think, pretty significant. Iran and the nation of India, who also has nuclear weapons and nuclear technology, they are entering into a huge agreement to develop oil fields, about $12.5 billion worth. While Iran has close ties to Russia, now to India, to all these nations with nuclear weapons. And I don't doubt for a second that that's part of their reasons for doing that. Also read, in thinking about Israel, that there is tremendous unrest right now in Lebanon. Lebanon is the nation, the nearest nation to the north of Israel. All kinds of unrest, and the terrorist organization Hezbollah really controls Lebanon. Guess who finances Hezbollah? Iran. It's clear, that's not a secret to anybody, that Iran finances Hezbollah and basically calls the shots. So Israel's nearest neighbor to the north is controlled by a terrorist organization sponsored completely by Iran. And there's all kinds of unrest, and the prediction is Israel, officials in Israel are saying that they have absolutely no doubt that there will be war with Lebanon again this year. Okay? Because things go so far and get so out of control, it becomes way too dangerous for Israel, especially the northern area of Israel. So Israel has to go in and clear out, you know, the bad guys. And they did that not that long ago. But again, Hezbollah takes over, and so there's all kinds of problems. They see war as unavoidable this coming year. And then a story, I wasn't sure whether to laugh or just to sit back and shake my head and say, that's pretty amazing. But there was a story, a news story about France. France vowing to prevent Israel from attacking Lebanon. France vowing to prevent Israel from attacking Lebanon or protecting herself. That's pretty amazing too. I mean, France is part of NATO. I don't know if France has ever won a war by themselves, but I shouldn't make jokes, but that just kind of blew me away. How would the United States react if France somehow creates military conflict with Israel? That creates a lot of rather interesting scenarios there, I think. But folks, there's all kinds of things going on that we don't hear about in the mainstream American media, and things that I think are very, very important. My title this sermon is Peace on Earth Possible, and the short answer is yes. But peace, most often true peace, comes after the total and thorough defeat of an enemy. And that may be the only way that peace really comes, is when Jesus Christ returns and completely defeats the enemy. A couple verses dealing with peace. In Isaiah 26:3, because I think I share that kind of news, and we need personal peace as well. We need some reassurance that things aren't going to be totally crazy. And Isaiah 26:3 says, "And you keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." See, I think we can have inward peace in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, simply knowing that God's in control and that we need to stay focused upon him, not on all the other craziness. In John 14:27, our Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." God's plan will come about. Absolutely nothing can prevent that, and we can be at peace in our relationship with the Lord. Turn with me over to Zechariah. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew and back up from Malachi, and then Zechariah is the next to the last one. There's prophecy in Zechariah about eventual peace, but it's really describing war to come. Zechariah 14. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 and then 6 through 9. The prophet says here, "I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it." Now let me pause right there and ask you to read that sentence again slowly. All the nations. That would include the United States. All the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. So though we are Israel's best ally, that will change one day. "I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. The Lord will go out and fight. When he does that, there will be peace because he will be victorious and no enemies will be able to stand against him. And I want to start with verse 6. And I have to admit I'm doing this for Linda's benefit because I wanted her to hear this verse. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. There's a great verse for January in northern Illinois. No cold or frost. Verse 7. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. Verse 9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name, and his peace total and thorough throughout the world, because he will be victorious. So all nations will gather in war against Israel, but there will be peace because the Lord will go out and fight, and he will win the victory. And I put on your outline Isaiah 11 and 35. Those are other chapters that speak of conditions of great peace. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24. And folks, any of these texts I could have spent the entire time on very easily, so I'm going very quickly. And Matthew 24 is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's a sermon that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives, and it's about the end times, the last days. Could spend a month on this chapter easily speaking. I'm going to do it very, very quickly. And I do this because I know that, in sharing those kinds of news stories, we always want to say, so what do we do about it? Just walk out the door scared and don't eat lunch or what? And I said, no, that's not how I want you to respond. But I think our response is important. Sometimes we say, well, Michael, we can pray about it, but then what? What do we do? And I think Jesus here in Matthew 24 gives a lot of responses just in terms of staying informed and staying aware that these kinds of things are coming about, that God's plan is going to happen and nothing can stop that. Matthew 24, I'm going to read again verses 3 through 8. It says this: Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Because in verse 2, he talks about the temple being destroyed and all that. So they say, okay, when's this going to happen? What's the sign of your return and the sign of the end of the age? And he goes on through the rest of the chapter giving all kinds of signs and all kinds of conditions about that, about events in the last days. Verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Does any of that sound remotely familiar to the world in which we live? Again, it's just like taking the news stories directly from the pages of Scripture as those kinds of things are said. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. We need to recognize. Look at verses 32 to 35 again. And I wish I could spend far more time, but verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Many believe that the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, and Jesus referring to when Israel became a nation again, which happened in 1948, that these things are close to occurring. And he says this generation, and there's different words that could be used there, this race, this age even, will not pass away before these things come about. Jesus just making a very strong point. It's close. It's near. Pay attention. These things are happening. You need to see that the world is just not going on, without meaning, but God's plan is very much coming about. In that last verse, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. And we read about that in Revelation 21 and 2. New heaven, new earth, the current heaven and earth passing away, being dramatically changed. He says, but my words won't pass away. His words expressing God's plan are going to come about. Everything else can change, but not God's plan, not the words of the Lord. So how do we respond? First of all, I think we do need to be a people of prayer. In Psalm 122:6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That may mean that war happens first, and then peace will come later. Secondly, we need to be informed. I think we need to be informed, certainly, about what the Bible says. Those prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are crucial to understand. They're coming closer to being fulfilled every day. Just see nations lining up exactly as described in those chapters. We need to be informed about that, and also informed about the realities of the world in which we live, because just talking to some nations won't accomplish much. They don't like us. They're never going to like us. And talking to them isn't going to change that. Okay? So we need to be informed about the realities of both the Bible and the world in which we live. Thirdly, we need to stay faithful, and we need to keep growing in our faith, keep learning, keep drawing closer to the Lord. And folks, this isn't easy for me to say to you. I just think it's true that life and death really is not the issue in the end times. Life and death really isn't the issue. On Easter, we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus lives because he was resurrected. We'll celebrate the fact that we, as believers in Christ, we have that hope of resurrection when Jesus comes back. There will be life, eternal life in the future. So life and death now really is not the issue. The issue is being faithful until the end, being faithful until Christ comes back. We have the certainty and the hope of life to come. That's solved. We're guaranteed that. So life and death now, though we hold life in very high regard, that's not really the issue. The issue is faithfulness to the Lord. A fourth response is that we use every opportunity we have to share. And I think do that with a sense of urgency. I don't think time is just going to continue on and on and on without change, without some dramatic things occurring. And as I read scripture and as I look at the news, it's like, wow. You know, it is amazing the news that fits exactly with what's said in scripture. People need to know that. People need to hear the truth of the Bible and how incredibly relevant it is. And then fifthly, I think they need to hear our hope from our heart. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So as they're talking about the news at work, you can say, well, here's what I think. And you can share your heart. And it doesn't have to be a canned speech. You just share your faith. You just share why Christ makes sense in your life and the difference he makes and the joy he brings and the hope that you have. Folks, as the world gets crazier and crazier, we are not called to live in fear. We are not called to live in fear. We are called to live in faith and to share that faith with others. Because there is indeed a new world coming when Christ returns. Father, I thank you and I praise you that we need not have any doubts that there will indeed be peace on earth when our Lord and Savior Jesus returns, when he defeats his enemies. Father, the world may get crazy before that, but may we never live in fear, but just in confidence that your plan is coming about, that our role is to be faithful and to share with others who also need hope and need assurance. Father, help us to do that well. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.